Philippians chapter 4. We start this morning where we left off in verse 19. And I'll read the closing or the conclusion of the book. And we have seen in our study in the book of Philippians that there were a group of believers in Philippi, the local assembly. The assembly is no longer there. It was named after Philip the Great. We've seen so far in Philippians the challenge of chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And we saw the unity of the mental attitude of a positive nature towards the Word of God. We have seen the principle in chapter 4 of rejoicing. Rejoicing doesn't mean hilarity, doesn't mean screaming. Rejoicing there means inner happiness. Now, inner happiness is the epitome of maturity. In order to have inner happiness, it doesn't mean an overt exhilaration. It means inner tranquility. It means that circumstances do not jar you. You watch something on TV or you read something in the newspaper and it doesn't cause you to head for a bottle, as it were. Which happened with the Jews in Joel's day. You know what happened with the Jews in Joel's day? Why, the first thing that happened is that when they went negative to the Word of God, then they began to sublimate. And so for their happiness, they went to the bottle. And you'll see in the book of Joel where they were a nation of drunks. And we're just about at that point, too, drunks and drug addicts, so we're sublimating. And the sublimation only comes because of a rejection of inner happiness that comes from the Word of God. One of the byproducts of Christianity is inner happiness. Some people have the idea that Christianity is designed whereby you have to walk around with a somber face all the time and use esoteric terms and not have any happiness in life. But Christianity provides the greatest happiness in the world. And you cannot have happiness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's impossible. It's a byproduct of Christianity. And so we have seen in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice. And again I say rejoice, which is inner and outer happiness. If you have inner happiness, it'll express itself on the outside. And it'll come over as stability, whereby you will have the mastery over the details of life. You won't go up and down with the up and down of the Dow Jones averages. But you'll have inner stability. And you won't be controlled by the circumstances of life. You'll live above them. Christianity is a challenge whereby you can live above the circumstances of life. Now, we've seen that in Philippians. Now, in closing out the book of Philippians this morning, we have another principle. That we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a blank check. Now, I don't know whether or not you've ever been given a blank check, but you have a blank check. And all you have to do is endorse it. I still think I remember what a check looks like. In the right-hand corner, you have the date. And in order to make it authentic, you have to put the date in. Have you noticed that if you don't put the date in, it comes back, and this way you get another 30 days before you pay your bills? Well, some people do that. Or they make out a check, and if it's for the light company, send it to the phone company. And then reverse them, and by the time it comes back, you got another month. But then you get a past due, and then you get interest, and there you go again. But if you ever notice on a check, there's in the right-hand corner, usually they have the date. And you have to put the date in order to make it authentic. And every time you put that down that date, whatever the date is, you're recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice that? Every check where it's dated is dated on the fact of when Jesus Christ was here, went to the cross, died for the sins of the world. And then if you notice there, it's always there's something there on a check that says to, which is the Houston Power and Plunder or whatever, or to someone. And then on the right-hand side is usually the amount. And they have it in figures there in case you don't get it wrong, because most people can't spell. And so then they have it written in spelling. And then the figure also. And then it's signed. You know? And then on the back, what you do is if it's addressed to you, you endorse it. Well, that's normally the check. Then sometimes on the check you have on the left-hand side where it's designated for whatever it is, you know. I want you to notice in Philippians 4:19 and following that every believer has in his possession a signed check, and all you have to do is endorse it. That's what Christianity is all about. What is there that we haven't received it from the Lord? And why don't we act as if we haven't? Now notice, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household, which is interesting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all. Amen. We'll start slowly. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Translation is wrong. The construction of the Greek language is entirely different. And it reads this way, literally, and the God of me. That's how it starts. Emphasis on the first. There is the way it starts. And the God of me. That's literal translation. Will fulfill every need of you, concerning you, this is personal, according to the riches, the word riches there is really wealth, of him, his riches, in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if that will help you any with the translation, but that's an accurate translation. And the God of me. The only way that you can express that is by accepting Christ as your Savior. He is not the God of you unless you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Because no one comes into the Father but by me, says Jesus Christ. Then if you have that tied in, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and here's a promise for you. You know, you're always claiming promises. You know, there are thousands of promises in the Word of God, but they're no good here. You have to transfer them. And they have to become a part of your soul, like Romans 8:28. You know that all things work together for good. So here's a promise. He will fulfill, now notice, some needs. Now, every need of you. You see, it's personal. God of me, every need of you. It's a personal relationship. It's not religion. It's a relationship. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have a relationship with God the Father. And he's promised to take care of his children. You see, he's not a delinquent parent. Don't misconstrue human parents with God the Father. Because he's written that he that provideth not for his family is worse than an infidel. He's going to take care of his family. You can claim this particular promise right now, whatever your need is. You have a need and you say, well, I sure do. Well, here it is, right here. Maybe this is why you came here this morning and you're not aware of the fact that this is why you came here. You know, whatever you went through this last week, if you were faithful and assembled yourself together, here's a passage for you. And you say, well, I don't have any needs. That just expressed that you did. You got a real need then. If you get to the point where you don't think you have a need, you're in deep snow. We always have needs. The God of me, is he? Does he belong to you? Have you made him your personal possession simply by accepting Christ as your Savior? And if that's the case, then he will fulfill every need of you. And you know, our needs are different. Some people are not content with the room and board. And some people need other things. Well, that's not a need, that's a want. The scripture says having room, shelter, clothing, food, and raiment, be content. You don't need an air-conditioned doghouse. You know that Solomon had more possessions than any person in the world. If you would read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and make a list of all the possessions and the income tax return that Solomon had to make every year, you would be floored. I just read that over the weekend. And it's amazing the things that he had. Where people had silver, he had gold. And where people collected different things, why he had... The scripture says there was not a king who was wealthier than Solomon. And because of the possessions of Solomon, he began to strut like a peacock. In fact, one of the things that he collected were peacocks. And I don't know whether you know it or not. If you went ever out to, I think they call it Astral World or somewhere out there where people go, and ever watch these peacocks walk around and they strut. There's a certain strut about a peacock. And then they put that fan out in the back of them, you know. And all those beautiful colors are purple and green. And do you know that's the male? That the male is the beautiful one in the peacock, and pardon the expression, the lady peacock is the uglier of the two? And isn't it interesting that he was collecting peacocks? And a peacock is a proud bird. That's what he was. And because of his possessions, you see, he went right down the tubes. The God of me, that's for me and you, will fulfill every need of you. Not want, but need. According to the riches of him in glory in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice in context here what's happened, to see if you get the impact. Paul is hastening to assure the believers in Philippi they have not impoverished themselves in giving to him so graciously. In other words, some people have an idea that if they give, they're going to depleish their pocket. You see, the widow's mite was a perfect example. She gave everything that she had. And he said, well, she was foolish because she had nothing left. No, she had this passage here. She had this principle here. So Paul is telling these Philippian believers, even though they have given to him graciously, they haven't impoverished themselves because they have given for the cause of the gospel. In other words, they have supported him so he could go out and minister to people who haven't heard that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Now, the word supply here is an interesting word. It's the Greek word pleroma. Now, it's a magical word. It's a key word. Now, it doesn't mean anything to you in the 20th century, but everybody was looking for this in the ancient world. It's like the epitome. I have the fullness. I have the pleroma. Now, we have many people in our country that think that because some religious person's going to visit Texas, that they have the pleroma. They have an aroma, but it's not pleroma. Now, this word means the epitome. It means to fill up a deficiency. There is a deficiency in the human race. And the deficiency cannot be filled by any member of the human race or any groups of members of the human race. God has promised to fill up that deficiency that we all have. The second aspect of this word means to fully fill, not half. You know, someone has the old debater's technique: is the glass half empty or the glass half full? Well, the word here, pleroma, or to fulfill, means to fill to the fullest. In other words, he's not stingy. Another aspect of this word is quality. It's one thing to be full. It's another thing to be full of quality. You know, you can drink, pardon the expression, beer, and be full. Or you can drink something else, like, what shall we say, coffee, you know, and be full. What is the epitome, beer or coffee? You see what I mean? There's a quality, whichever you think is the quality. So this word here, supply, is a translation of the Greek word which means full, to fully supply, to fill up a deficiency with a quality. Now that's God's treatment of the Philippian believers in their treatment of the Apostle Paul. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're giving as to the Lord for a ministry that is honoring the Lord, please keep that in brackets, then this is the passage for you. In other words, what this is saying is you can't take the money that you accumulate and put it down and outgive God. God's math is different than yours. How can you compare your weekly, monthly, yearly income and then a percentage of that after taxes and match that up with the riches of God's grace and glory in Christ? Now remember, though he was rich, he left the riches. He became poor, so we can become rich. Sometimes, you know, money and substance keep people from recognizing the true value of where riches really are. They're not in your pocket. Some people think that they are, but they're not. So this principle says that you can't outgive God. God is the one who prospers all of us. And if he doesn't prosper you, then you're not prospered. He prospered Solomon above any person that ever lived. Solomon forgot where his prosperity came from. God gave Solomon two things, wisdom and prosperity. And prosperity caused him to go negative to the Word of God. And instead of showing all the people that came to him the wisdom that God gave him, he showed all the people his possessions and went right down. His emphasis began to be distracted. Can you picture in your mind that every year these people were bringing things to Solomon? And if you could just imagine, as it were, a gangplank, and all these things are coming off the gangplank. Can you see in your imagination a slave leading every one of these strutting peacocks down that plank, and you're rubbing your hands in glee? Isn't that ridiculous? That's how prosperity eats people up. That's why a lot of people can't handle prosperity. We're seeing that on TV. No capacity for it. So the principle is here, you can't outgive God because he's the one who prospers all of us. And the whole principle in giving is as the Lord prospers you, thereby you decide what you should give and how you give. Now these people here, these Philippian believers, filled Paul's every need to overflowing. But God's going to fill their need to overflowing. You know, if you graciously take care of someone who you think is ministering the word or missionary or evangelist or whatever it happens to be, and you give to that person or organization, then God's going to match it and overmatch it. And the measure of God's ability to supply that is determined by his wealth and glory. Which wealth and glory is Jesus Christ? So then we have an infinite supply. Now notice, Paul says, my God, implying that God will supply the needs of those who belong to him. And he says to fill to the full every need. Now he says the same thing in the giving passage in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And there the passage says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you personally, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul says, my God, the Lord will repay you. Now, this is a good investment. And it's a good investment in Paul by the Philippian believers because it gives them a good return. In other words, this passage says that God gives the best interest in the world. Now, the next phrase is according to his riches. Now, this is a key phrase because the word according is the preposition kata, which means according to a norm or standard. Now, here's the norm or standard in which God can fulfill this promise to you. According to the norm or standard, through Jesus Christ. And we knew that he was rich because he became poor. This is the measure of his supply to you. Riches in his glory, riches of his grace. Now the word riches is really wealth. Plutos is used for money. It's riches. It's wealth. And in glory is the realm from which his rich grace operates and originates. And glory is talking about primarily the third heaven. In other words, that's where it all comes from. So this is the realm from which his riches and his grace operate. See, it's not regulated by circumstances here on the earth, like economy swings and bad decisions and government intervention in business destroying free enterprise. See, it's not based on that. It's based on something that is stable, glory. And that's the element in which he will supply and fully fulfill your needs. And then the next phrase is in Christ Jesus. See, by virtue of you being in him. Very simple. Here it is. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. Now you're in Christ. Whole book of Ephesians. And because of accepting Christ as Savior, you're found in him, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now because you're in him, he will supply all your needs according to the norm or standard of his glory in Christ Jesus. So now because you are a believer and you have eternal life, now you have all the riches of God's universe at your disposal, which cannot fluctuate. So by virtue of your being in Christ, he's your Savior, he's your mediator. He then happens to be the giver of all spiritual blessings. So we have something interesting. What does it look like? Here's what your check looks like. You have a blank check. All right? The name of the bank is up here. That's the name of the bank. You know, usually they have the bank up there, you know, Texas Commerce. I get a kick out of Texas Commerce because they have a commercial on where everybody's using them as an investment. And Texas Commerce is just about to go out of business. It's unbelievable. But you know the stability of banks and what that story is, and it's another story. But here's the firm, as it were, or the bank, my God. Now here you have something very interesting. Here's a promissory note, shall we say, or a promise. And the promise is that he will supply. All right? Now here is the amount. Right here. Here's the title of the bank. We'll put the date over here, whatever it happens to be. Okay? Now we have two here, and here's the money over here. Okay? Now the money over here is all your needs. See, you fill that in. That's empty right now. As far as the capital is concerned, you know God's a capitalist. Can you believe that? He believes in free enterprise because he has capital. That means God's opposed to communism. Now here's his capital right here. And his capital is all his riches. See, that's his assets. That's divine operating assets. Now you may be concerned where the bank is located because you live in Stafford. You know what I mean? But it's located in glory. See what I mean? Now, bank vault. Isn't that wild? And, you know, you don't get any overdrawn checks, and they're not working on computers up there, by the way, where they go down and you make the payment and they say you didn't pay. You know what I mean? And then they done you. And it's not their fault. It's a computer's fault, right?
Right.
Now, over here, you have the signature. It's signed. Christ Jesus. Here's your bank. Here's all that you need. Here's its capital. Here's where the bank is located. Christ has already signed it. So now all you have to do is put your name in there. Mary. No, not another name. Susie. Mary is too much. Mary's on the front of some guy coming to San Antonio right here. You know, Susie. All right? And then you put your name there. Well, he's already put your name there because he knows everybody's name. So he's already done that because it's written to you. So you don't have to put your name there. Your name's in the book of life, stays in the book of life. My sheep know me and I know my sheep. So he put your name there, Susie. And now he says, fill in the blanks with Christ has signed it. Now all you have to do, I wish I could turn this over, but I can't. So we'll have to do it. This is the backside. Now all you have to do is sign it. Susie Smith. So what it is, this check has to be endorsed. Your name is on it. You have unlimited assets. Christ has signed it. You know the name of the bank. You know where it's located. You know the assets of the bank. And all you have to do is endorse it. Because it's made out to you, then you can cash it. Now that's Philippians. Let's look at it again. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, when you get to that particular point, then the rest is easy. And you are now oriented and you're occupied with the person of Christ. And verse 20 says, unto the now God, unto the now God. Which means ever liveth. Now. Not yesterday or tomorrow. Now, God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's now. He was here yesterday. Now he's here now. He's here tomorrow. The now God. That's the Greek. It's a little stronger. Now unto the now God and Father, glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, glory is to him. Not to us. To him be the glory. See, just like the gift. When it was involved with Paul and the believers in Philippi. And it's recognition of the giver, not the gift. See, what have we that we haven't received from the Lord? So he gives us something, so we give it to someone. In appreciation of a ministry, and it's to him, because it comes directly from him, and we have it, and we turn it right back, and he comes back with it. So then he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, the word saint is a word, the same word as sanctified or holy, and it's a word hagios. Now, this is the same expression in Christ Jesus. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're hagios, or called a saint, because it means set apart unto God for all eternity. So that's in Christ again. So it's salute every believer, separated unto God in Christ Jesus. Christ means anointed, Messiah, Savior. And Jesus means humanity, the God-man. So this is every believer in Jesus Christ. And the brethren which are with me greet you. In other words, those that were there with Paul. Like Timothy and all the saints, like he started out in verse 1. Salute every saint. Individually greet them. And the brethren that are with me, perhaps even Jewish believers, are men here. And he had close relationships with Timothy, as we're studying in Timothy. And then he says, all the saints salute you. In other words, you salute every saint, and then all the saints salute you, show you that it's a family matter, that there are people that are gathered here this morning, there are people that are gathered elsewhere, and it's just the universal body of Christ, the universal church, that believers are believers wherever they are, wherever they happen to be. It's not a matter of geographical location. And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. In other words, this means that God in his matchless grace was able to reach people in Caesar's household. And this means that they were under Caesar. They recognized Caesar as the emperor, but they had positive volition. God the Holy Spirit convicted them of unbelief in Christ, and those in Caesar's own household, under the power of the Roman Empire and the persuasion of the cult of Caesar, received Christ as Savior. Now that's the principle about what about the heathen? What about the people who have never heard? In other words, if wherever you are, if there is a barrier, so-called, geographically or linguistically or racially, if you have a positive attitude, no matter where you happen to be, then God, the Holy Spirit, will convict you of unbelief in Christ. You will accept Christ as your Savior or have the opportunity to do so. So notice this. Here are believers in Jesus Christ that are with Paul, and especially those who are in Caesar's household, and all the saints. So he greets and sends greetings to the believers in Philippi, and the believers in Rome with Paul send their greetings to them. It's a mutual situation. Caesar's household, these are the slaves, and the dependents of Nero, who had been probably converted through Paul's ministry. While he was a prisoner in the Praetorian guardhouse, because Philippi was a Roman colony. So while he was chained, he probably led people to the Lord there. That's Romans 8:28. And that's the fact where people may be chained, but the Word of God is not chained. And that's the principle of prison epistles. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all. Amen. With you all, and the oldest manuscripts read, as Galatians 6:18 read, be with your spirit. In other words, he started with believers in verse 1, called saints. And he ended up with believers in our final passage here, called saints also. And he started off with grace in chapter 1, and he ended up with grace in chapter 4, verse 23. Now I want you to notice something here about the principle of Christianity. In verse 1, Paul starts off with grace, and he starts off with saints. Now we end up in verse 23 of chapter 4, and we have the same principle, grace and saints. Now, saints we know are believers. So we start in grace and we end in grace, and we're always in the sphere of grace. In other words, we can't get out. So the passages read this way in closing. Verse 1, to the now God and Father of us, the glory unto the ages of ages, amen. Verse 21, greet ye every saint in Christ Jesus, the one The ones with me, brothers, greet you. Verse 22, all the saints greet you chiefly, but most of all the ones of the household of Caesar. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with the spirit of you. Amen. And I believe it. Now, we have a couple minutes, so we'll introduce the principle of our next book. Now, there's an interesting word found in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And it's confusing sometimes because it's the word blessed. Now, the Old Testament word is Asherah. And the New Testament word is Makarios. Now, this is Hebrew, and this is Greek. They're both translated blessed or blessing. And every time someone reads the principle about blessing or blessing, the connotation that comes over to you is someone putting their hand on you or saying something like, bless you, brother. And it means some type of an overt thing, that you're going to get some money or whatever you think is a blessing, you know. Sometimes it may be a car. You'll find out that that's not a blessing, though. But a lot of things you think are blessings. Until you get them, then you realize that there aren't. But this word blessing, like someone say, bless you, brother. You know, if you sneeze or cough. But they have the wrong concept, because these two words mean something entirely different. These two words mean inner happiness. It has nothing to do with anything overt, except if you have this on the inside, then it'll overflow on the outside. And that's the whole thing of rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, the Philippians. Now, most of you know the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And most people have it confused. It's Matthew 5, and they have a list of Beatitudes, they call them. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that suffer, you see. And they don't realize that this is talking about inner happiness. Again, the principle that God wants you to be happy. Now, this word is in the plural every time you see it. So it's not one single act. And plural means many. In other words, God is not stingy. He can't bless you. He blesses you. See, that's the matchless grace of God. Now, there are seven challenges in our book that we're going to study. Starting very shortly, next Sunday probably, and how to be happy. I'm going to give you seven verses that will show you how to be happy if you want to be happy. If you don't want to be happy, then you can be slap happy. Now, the first one says this. Blessed is the person who hears and who reads the words of this prophecy and keeps the things that have been written in them, for the time is near. Makarios. Blessed is the person who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and guards them, because the time is at near. So that's naturally, you will be happy if you will take in the Word of God and you will make application of it. So that's one of the first ways in which you can be happy. The second way in which you can be happy, and every one of these start out with the phrase blessed, which is the same Greek word, which is again inner and outer happiness. And then the next verse says, write thou blessed. They are the dear ones dying in the Lord. So this is talking about believers who are dying in grace and are no longer with us. In other words, you can have inner happiness when you realize that you have a loved one, they have accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now, you may sorrow, but you don't sorrow to the point of distraction, and inner happiness is designed for you when you realize this principle. And dying in the Lord is the principle of dying in grace. Which means when you say dying in the Lord, it's the principle of eternal security again. So here you're blessed if you read and you make application of the Word. And here is another factor, you're blessed if you believe in the eternal security of a believer. And you believe when the time is right for that believer to go home, the Lord takes them home, that is going to give you a source of inner happiness. Now, the third source of happiness in our book is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a thief. And it says, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he be naked and walk as they see the shame of him. And that's the principle of fellowship. Keep your garments clean, which means remain in fellowship. So we have three principles now so far, guaranteed for happiness. You know, God guaranteed this to Solomon, that he can have guaranteed happiness if he takes in the Word, makes application, realizes the principle of eternal security, and that when some believer dies, they're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord, and if you are maintaining fellowship with him. In other words, when you make a mistake, confess it, get back into fellowship. And the fourth one is interesting because it says, blessed are the ones who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, when you put this down, it's interesting because now you're talking about the bride of Christ, which are you and I. And when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, now you're the body of Christ. But eventually you will be his bride, and he's going to invite you to the marriage supper. Now, you have to find out what time that is. See, because some people think that supper is at 6 o'clock. And some people think that dinner is at 6 o'clock. So now if he calls you to supper, what time are you going to come? Noon? Or 5 o'clock? Well, if you're up north, supper would be noon. And dinner would be 6. But if you're down here in Texas, hand over the heart, supper is at 5 or 6. So we know exactly what time he's coming. Wrong. We don't know the time. This is the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. Now you're the body of Christ, and you will be the bride of Christ, and you're going to sit down and have a wedding supper. See, that's happiness too. The next one is, blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy. And that's the fact of making application of the word. Then there's a blessing of the one having part in the first resurrection. And that's the principle of a believer priest ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know you're going to have a resurrection body, you're going to come back and rule and reign with him. So 6 pertains to the resurrection body. These are things are designed to let you know where you can have happiness. You're coming back. And then blessed are the ones washing the robes of them in order that the authority of them will be over the trees of life. And that's talking about believers in paradise or in the millennium. So we have 6 principles here. The word, eternal security, dying grace, maintaining fellowship, the fact that you're a bride of Christ, that you make application of the word, you have a resurrection body, you're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. And there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Now we're going to take those 7 principles and teach them throughout this book of Revelation starting next Sunday. Now that's the introduction to the book, just a brief one. Now I was taught that I wasn't allowed to read Revelation by the Catholic religion because no one could understand it. But this is what it entails. Don't let anybody keep you from the book of Revelation. Because it's designed for your happiness and your stability. And it's not the unveiling of terror, it's the unveiling of Christ. It's like God is pulling back the curtain and showing you your Savior. And laying out the whole plan for you. From now unto the end, so you don't have to worry about anything. There's no worry in the book of Revelation. For any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, next time we'll take it up right at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And continue to study that book and see what the principles of inner happiness are there in that book and why we're challenged and commanded to read it and study it and keep it and guard it because the time of the end is near. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning. For those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. I don't know that. It's personal and it's private. So we're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to join the church, be water baptized. All those things are proper in their place. But we want you to make sure that you understand that salvation is only in Christ. And that you don't have to turn from your sins. You don't have to change your behavior pattern. You don't have to promise to be good or not to do evil or any of that stuff. Right now, in the quietness of your own mind, you can make a decision and accept Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You may not know everything there is to know about the Word of God. No one does. But you can know this, that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He had you in mind. He died for you. He wants to supply your needs if you will let Him. So the challenge is always believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul said it another way. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. One time he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now while you're sitting there this morning by simply accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And it's quiet and it's personal between you and the Lord. You can have a relationship with Him. Then you can claim Philippians 4:19, and He will supply every need that you have according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.